One of the marvelous characteristics of biblical Christianity is that it provides a compelling and a comprehensive lens through which to view and respond to suffering. And when I mention that word for our purposes this morning, I'm really thinking about it in at least three ways. One would be the low-grade suffering that we all face because of the disappointments of life in a fallen world. I mean, why do you put 12 socks in the dryer and only 11 come out? Not that I know much about that experientially, but why is that the case? And that's kind of an attempt at humor on my part, which I realize adds to your suffering. But nobody here is a stranger to disappointment. We all have low-grade suffering. I like this tweet that John Piper sent out a couple of years ago. Occasionally weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses. Then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. Low-grade suffering. There are also those among us who face episodes of more acute and significant suffering. That's part of being in a church family, along with our own families and other relationships, which is why Paul told the Romans that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and also what? To weep with those who weep. So our hearts routinely break with news of brothers and sisters who are walking through deep and difficult waters. That is always the case within our church family. I realize that might be part of your story today, where you're facing an episode of acute and significant suffering. But thirdly, there's the opportunities for ministry that suffering provide. So when we hear about hurricanes and floods in the Caribbean and Florida and Texas, or we hear about a mass shooting in Las Vegas, or we hear about wildfires in California, or even poverty and crime and violence and rising drug use on our own community, all of that in one way, shape, or form tied back to suffering. Well, it's not long from when followers of Jesus Christ hear of such things till when our hearts are asking, Lord, what can I do? Lord, how can I serve? How can I pray? What need can I meet for your name and your glory? I know of a man whose mother and younger sister died within 30 days of one another when he was 15 years old. His father remarried within a month and brought great pressure and heartache to their family. This man was drafted into military service at age 16, was taken away from his home and all that was familiar. One night, on the spur of the moment, another soldier took this man's place as a sentinel and was shot in the head and died. This man had four children with his first wife, including their oldest daughter, Mary, who was born blind. After his first wife passed away, he remarried but was then put in prison for 12 years for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in England. He longed for his family, was especially concerned about the impact that all of this would have on his oldest daughter, Mary. He was eventually released from prison, and then he was imprisoned again. He died while traveling on horseback for 50 miles to successfully reconcile a man in his church and his father. And after being caught in a rainstorm, developed a violent fever and died away from home, completely apart from his family or anybody that he knew. Yet, here's what this man had previously written to his family. He quoted 2 Corinthians 1:9. We had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises from the dead. And he went on to say, by this scripture, I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can be properly called a thing of this life. Even to reconcile myself and my wife, my children, my health, my employment, and all as dead to me and myself as dead to them, The second was to, listen to this, to live upon God that is invisible. As Paul said in another place, the way not to faint is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This man was poor. He was uneducated. He obviously suffered much. And yet, during one of those imprisonments, he wrote a book that consistently appears on lists of the top 10 most printed books of all time. Christianity Today says of this book, every English household that owned a Bible also owned the famous allegory. Eventually, it became the best-selling book, apart from the Bible, in publishing history. See, biblical Christianity provides a compelling and a comprehensive lens through which to view and respond to suffering. Have you guessed yet the name of this man and the book that he wrote? We're talking about John Bunyan and his famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to the two passages that he referenced, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's on page 140 and 141 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you if you need that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, pages 140 and 141 on the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Today we're essentially landing the plane on this emphasis we've been making all year on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. By the way, did you enjoy singing that great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? You know who wrote that, don't you? That was written by Martin Luther. And we said all the way back at the beginning of the year that there would be four Sundays spread out throughout 2017 where we would have historical sketches, biographical sketches about people from the Reformation. And so we looked at John Wycliffe and John Huss. We did them together way back at the beginning of the year. And then we looked at Martin Luther, and then another time we looked at John Calvin. Well, this morning we're going to advance the ball about 100 years, and we're going to talk about this fascinating man and his family, the life of John Bunyan. Now, let me kind of map out what we're trying to accomplish this morning. We're going to talk about these two key passages of Scripture, because that's what we always do when we gather together, is do exposition of the Word of God, and then we're going to layer on some important truths from the life of John Bunyan, and of course, we're going to also talk about practical applications to you and me, so we're not just here to talk simply about doctrine or history, but ultimately, what does that mean to you and me in the way that we live, and also practical applications for us as a church. And in order to do all that, we have to know a bit about the context of the passage. We have to know a bit about the context of John Bunyan's day, and also have a understanding of the day and age in which we live. And so that's the goal. So adjust your seatbelt, because we're going to be navigating in and out of those categories in a way that I prayerfully hope is going to be helpful to us and glorifying to God. Look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I hope that we're all in the habit of listening carefully to everything that goes on in worship, but whenever we turn to the Bible, it even ratchets up one more step, right? And I would encourage you to follow carefully the flow of thought, the logic of this text is so very, very important. I'm in 2 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also are you sharers of our comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, this is the verse that Bunyan quoted. We had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would, note the purpose clause, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us for such great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. Now please turn over to chapter 4, verse 16, right there at the end of that chapter. Therefore, We do not lose heart. Are you glad for that possibility this morning? That though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, our hearts, our control center, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look, this is what else Bunyan pointed to, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Are you learning to do that? For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they are eternal. And what we're talking this morning about, as John Bunyan said, learning to live upon God who is invisible. And with the time we have remaining, we're going to think about three potential benefits of suffering. Do you like to think about suffering through the lens of its benefits? Are you accustomed to thinking about suffering through the lens of its benefits? That's why we come to church, right? And to allow our minds to be aligned with the truth of our God. Three potential benefits of suffering. First of all, trials can bring us to an end of ourselves. You saw that in the passage, didn't you? So that, and as you read the Bible, often look for the so that, the purpose clause, so that we would not trust in ourselves. And for each one of these points, we're going to see how it's true from Scripture, and then how it was true from the life of John Bunyan, and then how it's true for you, and even how it's true for our church. And so, from the perspective of Scripture, the book of 2 Corinthians is by far Paul's most personal letter. And he's opening himself up like no other place in the Bible about some of the hardships that he has endured, not to receive pity or sympathy. There's a reason he does this. It's to counter those who were trying to undermine his apostleship, in part by suggesting that Paul's weaknesses and his trials showed that the blessing of God was not upon him. So they were very similar to the set of counselors in the Old Testament who were trying to help whom? Yeah, Job's sorry counselors. Well, that same thing was happening in Paul's life, and so he writes this book. In fact, later, he's going to say, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart, hear that, our heart, it just opened wide. And he even lists some of the hardships he's faced. It's a fascinating list. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. I can't even remember the number of times I was beaten for Christ, he says. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. There's some words for the next advertising brochure for our seminary class, huh? Experience the excitement of ministry. But throughout this book, Paul says there are benefits to trials. Uh-oh. There's benefits to all of that, including how they bring us to an end of ourselves. And would we all agree this morning that that is a painful but a valuable place to be? Could we say, on that in a way that I could even hear from Faith West right now? That is a painful and a valuable place to be, huh? What about for John Bunyan? There are a lot of fascinating European history that undergirds the story that time just doesn't allow us to discuss in any kind of depth this morning. But think about some of the themes we've talked about this year. There was the invention of the printing press, the subsequent publication of the Bible. There's now the collective emphases of the beginning of the Reformation. There's the mass publication of other tracts and books for the common man. The impact of all of that on the government and on the church and on society was amazing. Well, Bunyan's father was very poor, as was the family of his first wife. In fact, John Bunyan would later write, "We came together as poor might be, not having so much household stuff as a dish or a spoon betwixt us both." We didn't even have a spoon to share. There's some suffering. He had very little formal education. By his own admission, he was a very wicked man. He later wrote, "I had few equals, especially considering my years, for cursing, swearing, lying, and blaspheming the holy name of God. I was the very ringleader of all the youth that kept me company, and in all manner of vice and ungodliness." Now think about all that. Think about all of that suffering in different layers. And then think about the way Pilgrim's Progress begins, if you remember reading that book. "As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he brake out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do?'" So you have all the suffering of Bunyan's early years and the impact that his sinful life was having on his own soul and his young marriage and trials with his children. See, he felt like a man clothed in rags with a great burden on his back. Well, how many of us can relate to that? Where suffering brings us where? To an end of ourselves. Amazingly, his wife's family was so poor that as far as we know, here's the dowry. She brought two books with her. One of them was The Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven by Arthur Dent and The Practice of Piety by Lewis Bailey. And it was through reading those books, along with the preacher of Pastor John Gifford, that John Bunyan repented of his sin and placed his faith and trust in Christ. And later, Bunyan wrote this book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And here's how he described that experience. He said, "I also saw, moreover, that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor yet my bad frame that made my righteousness worse." That tells you he understood the gospel. And he says, "For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself." In other words, it was by grace alone. "My righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now did my chains fall off my legs indeed. I was loose from my afflictions and irons. My temptations also fled away. Now went I also home rejoicing for the grace and the love of God." What I'm saying, his suffering brought him to an end of himself and into the arms of his forgiving Savior. See, he no longer had a great burden on his back. Now, I realize you may be here this morning and you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you're in that spiritual condition this morning, I just want to say to you, I'm so glad you're here. In fact, I would probably venture to say that God's really glad you're here. Even if you would say that you are angry at the disappointments and the suffering that you're facing. I want to ask you a question, and I'm not asking this in some sort of a cold theological way. I'm trying to ask this as tenderly as I know how, because I understand that this is real life business for sure. But I just want to ask you, is it possible that God is trying to bring you to an end of yourself? There are all sorts of people here today who could give testimony to this fact that I had to be brought to an end of myself before I was willing to admit my need and then place my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And friend, if you have never made that decision, we would invite you to make it today. It is possible through the finished work of Christ to have the weight of your sin, that big bag on your back, to have it removed. Now, what about all of this for our church? Friend, I want to suggest to you that we are at a fascinating point in our history. And I'll just say for me personally, I'm shocked at the position the Lord has placed us in. Many of us hoped that this would happen, but honestly, from a cultural perspective, it appeared that that particular elevator door had closed. And you might say, what? I mean, that you totally lost me on that. Well, let me make the point as succinctly as I can make it. The concentration of suffering in our city and most cities is where? Is downtown. Now, it's everywhere. There's no question about it, including in us. But sociologically, the concentration of suffering in our cities and most cities is downtown. Again, you can find it everywhere, but you're going to find the highest concentration of poverty, the highest concentration of homelessness, the highest concentration of domestic violence, addictions. It's going to be in our urban centers. Now layer this sociological truth on top of that. Most churches that choose to believe the gospel and the word of God are often located where? In the suburbs. And churches that tend to be theologically liberal are often located downtown, whether it's here or in other cities. Now, layer this on, the increased secularization of our culture. Any question about that? The increased secularization of our culture, especially where? Especially in our urban areas, which means, whether we're talking about here or anywhere, there's not much openness to Bible-believing churches helping to address suffering in our cities. So how do we take what Paul found and what John Bunyan found and what many of us, by God's grace alone, what many of us have found, and make it available everywhere, including our downtown areas? That was the question, and for a lot of reasons, it felt like that elevator door had closed. And then by a series of incredible events, we were actually invited by our city leaders to join them in the task of serving our urban areas better. Without, and don't ever miss this amazing piece of the story, without ever being instructed that we had to abdicate the gospel or core biblical truth in order to do so. In other words, in summary, to do gospel-centered ministry in the crucible of suffering at the very heart of our city. Now, here's what I want to point out as your pastor, because I think it's imperative that every person attending our church recognize this. We have an amazing and an unexpected and an unprecedented open door of ministry. And I hope we understand that, all of us. And I hope we also recognize that elevator door could close at any time. And here's the point. Wise people will cram as much as we can in that elevator before that door closes. And even if we have to do it in a way that brings on some additional adversity and some additional suffering, that very well may be exactly where God wants us to be, because it will, by its very nature, bring us where? To the end of ourselves. And how beneficial is that? Now, here's the second benefit. Trials can help us put things in their proper perspective. We saw that argument repeatedly in this text. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves later. For the things which are seen are temporal. And I realize you might say, okay, I hear what those verses are saying, but how does that play out in real life suffering? This is where Bunyan's life can especially help us. After John Bunyan trusted Christ, he began preaching. See, out of the crucible of trial, a marvelous preacher emerged. And John Piper tells that part of the story. His popularity as a powerful lay preacher exploded. The extent of his work grew when the country understood that the tinker... And that's what he did professionally. That meant he fixed pots. Okay, it didn't mean he tinkered around. It meant he fixed pots. The tinker had turned preacher, John Brown tells us. They came to hear the word by hundreds, and that from all parts. Charles Doe, a comb maker in London, said later in Bunyan's life, "Mr. Bunyan preached so New Testament-like, he made me admire and weep for joy and give him my affections in the days of toleration. And remember that. That means in the days in English history when you could legally preach the gospel, in the days of toleration, a day's notice would get a crowd of 1,200 to hear him preach at 7 o'clock in the morning on a weekday. Can you imagine that? I certainly can. The greatest Puritan theologian and contemporary of Bunyan, John Owen, when asked by King Charles why he, a great scholar, went to hear an uneducated tinker preach, said, "I would willingly exchange my learning for the tinker's power of touching men's hearts." That's why John Bunyan ended up in jail, because the days of toleration ended. He eventually became the pastor of a nonconformist church in Bedford, England. I said, nonconformist, what does that mean? Well, in 1662, an act was passed mandating that all pastors had to be ordained in the state church and all of them had to abide by the Book of Common Prayer. And John Bunyan and his church refused because he insisted that he had to preach the gospel as outlined in the Word of God, and so he was imprisoned for 12 years. Here's another fascinating part of the story. By that time, his first wife had passed away. And so he married a younger woman who immediately became the stepmother to his four children, including their dear daughter, Mary. And then her husband is put in prison. So you know what she did? She went to the jailhouse. And she insisted that they release her husband. Let me tell you just a little bit about how that conversation went. That they asked, that is, the men who had imprisoned John Bunyan for preaching. They said, "Would he stop preaching?" This young girl said, "My lord, he dares not leave off preaching as long as he can speak." They said, "Well, then, what's the need of talking? In other words, why are we having this conversation?" She said, "There's need for this, my lord, for I have four small children that cannot help themselves, of which one is blind, and we have nothing to live upon but the charity of good people." Matthew Hale, the biographer, says, with pity, asks if she really has four children, being herself so young. "My lord, I'm but mother-in-law to them, having not been married to him yet full 2 years. Indeed, I was with child when my husband was first apprehended by you. But being young and unaccustomed to such things, I, being dismayed at the news, fell into labor and so continued for 8 days and then was delivered, but my child died." Hale was moved, but the other judges were hardened and spoke against him. "He's a mere tinker." She said, "Yes, and because he's a tinker and a poor man, therefore he's despised and cannot have justice." This young lady's got some spunk to her. One Mr. Chester is enraged and says that Bunyan will preach and do as he wishes. "He preaches nothing but the Word of God," she says. Mr. Twisden, in a rage, he runneth up and down and doeth harm. "No, my lord, it's not so. God has owned him and done much good by him." The angry man, "His doctrine is the doctrine of the devil. My lord, when the righteous judge shall appear, it will be known that his doctrine is not the doctrine of the devil." And then the biographer says Elizabeth Bunyan was simply an English peasant woman, but one who knew God, huh? And he said, could she have spoken with more dignity had she been a crowned queen? See, that's what her husband meant when he said by this scripture, that is 2 Corinthians 1:9, "I was made to see that if ever I would suffer rightly, I must first pass a sentence of death upon everything that can be properly called a thing of this life, even to," now hear it in that context, "to reconcile myself and my wife and my children and my health and my enjoyment and all as dead to me and myself as dead to them." And you saw when his young wife heard, well, if he just stopped preaching, he could be released. What'd she say? "He ain't going to stop preaching. And I wouldn't want him to." Here's what Bunyan had to say about that. "If nothing will do unless I make of my conscience a continual butchery and slaughter shop, I have determined, the Almighty God being my help and shield, yet to suffer, if frail life might continue so long, even till the moss shall grow on my eyebrows." Don't you love that? "Even till the moss shall grow on my eyebrows, rather than thus to violate my faith and my principles." And remember, he wasn't saying that from a hot tub. He is saying that from a dark, dank prison cell. See, trials can help us put things in their proper perspective, huh? What about for you? It's possible that the Lord might be allowing some kind of suffering in your life to motivate you to reevaluate what's really important, or to loosen your grip on perhaps even something that would be fine in its place, but it's captured too much of your desire, too much of your delight, too much of your affection. Well, what about for our church? What is it that we're trying to cram in the elevator door of urban ministry before the door of opportunity closes? What are we trying to do? Well, think about, and follow this very carefully, please, and allow the Word of God to do its work on all of us. These are the verses just prior to the ones that we read at the beginning. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, now follow this, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. That's who we are. People who are suffering because of our sin, or perhaps the sins of those around us, but have found forgiveness in Christ provided by, how's God described in that text? By the Father of mercies. And please tell me this. Please tell me that then softens our hearts to anyone else who might be suffering in any way who's not yet found the Lord. And we still suffer, because we wrestle with ongoing sin, whether you live in the city or the suburbs, right? Right? Yeah, we still suffer because we wrestle with ongoing sin, and we're surrounded by others who are doing the same. But if we're handling that biblically, that is progressively bringing us to the end of ourselves, and it's helping us put temporal things in their proper perspective, and what we're finding is, what does the text say? Comfort in abundance through Christ. When Christ is all you have, you learn that Christ is all you need. And why is it according to this passage that we have been comforted in this way? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Are you thinking of the town in which God has placed us? So that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, how does that work itself out? I mean, let's make that as practical as we can. Well, I love what's happening at Faith West. I hope you do too. For those who have been part of our church family for a longer period of time, you remember when we prayed about that. And we wept over that. We fasted for that. You remember that? We fasted for that. You know? I love what's happening there. College life can be very challenging, huh? Professors who think they exist to increase a person's suffering. And think about what it's like to come to Purdue or Ivy Tech from another country or culture, from another town, away from home. Add all the financial pressure, add the academic pressure, add the cultural pressure. And then layer in all of the temptations that come from living in Vanity Fair, to borrow another of Bunyan's metaphors. See, what do we want to be? What do we want to be? Well, the answer is a group of people who are seeking to benefit from our suffering and inviting others to do the same. See, let's attack our suffering together as spiritual friends. That there's nothing like the power of people who are finding comfort in Christ and simultaneously reaching out to comfort others. It's like the person on the couch on a frosty day saying, "Would you like to share some of my blanket?" That's a good person, is it not? Yeah. I love what's happening at Faith East, where we have one of our counseling centers in the school and one of our community centers and Vision of Hope and the senior living community and the food pantry and the clothing closet and our community athletic leagues. I mean, why? Why is all of that in place? Here's the answer, and I hope we know it. It's because we do not want anybody from our community suffering. What's the next word in that sentence? We do not want anybody in our community suffering alone. Think about the Hartford Hub. Think about the men's restoration ministry at Bethany Farms. I mean, the beauty of those images are breathtaking. Those who have found comfort in Christ, seeking to comfort others as we proceed on that journey together. And you realize often those ministries have occurred because good people have put their things in the proper perspective, in the crucible of their own suffering. So instead of just investing all of their time and all of their resources into things, what did the text say? That are temporal, that are passing away. Instead, they invested their time and resources in things that are eternal, and therefore could make a difference in the life of another who is suffering. Well, thirdly, trials can help us live upon God who's invisible. We saw that in the scripture. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. There are eternal issues playing out on the canvas of this community and every other community. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's a matter of where you look. Think about that from the perspective of Bunyan. It's amazing that a man with no formal education wrote a total of 58 books, all of which are filled with such incredibly sound theology and such creative genius in describing the beauty and wisdom of the Lord, including one of the still best-selling books of all times. Well, how did that happen? Here's some news, and it's not particularly pleasant. Do you realize God often does some of his best work in prison? So lest you would say to what I'm saying this morning, as soon as all of my trials are gone, then I'll start thinking about somebody else. Do you recognize, friend, that oftentimes God does some of his best work in prison? Which is why George Whitefield said of the Pilgrim's Progress, it smells of the prison. It smells of the prison. It was written when the author was confined in Bedford Jail, and ministers never write or preach so well as when under the cross. The Spirit of Christ and the glory then rests upon them. What about for you? Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Is it possible that God is calling you or me to look less upon the things that are visible and temporal and more on the things of God that are invisible and what? And eternal. What about for our church? I think, and I know that you would agree, this North End Community Center project is a dream come true. And that's true for a lot of reasons, but one of them is we have not had to compromise our belief in the Word of God in any way, shape, or form in order to be involved. Now, if you've been around this place for any period of time, you know there's been a fair amount of pressure societally, culturally, upon us and even me to do that. But with a smile on our corporate faces, we have said we're never going to be ashamed of the gospel. But I want you to think about this and let it take your breath away. Think about the kinds of suffering that could potentially be addressed on that site. For example, family homelessness. Do you hate that phrase? I hope you do. And to work along with Family Promise, think about it. It's getting cold out. Have you noticed that? It's getting cold. Does it bother you that there will be some children in this community fleeing domestic violence, sleeping in their mother's cars this winter? That bother you? That kind of suffering? Think about that Car Works ministry. You realize the barrier that many persons have to either seeking a job or more education is what? It's reliable transportation. And I realize you might say, look, I could go buy a car anytime I wanted to. Do you realize there are many people in our town who can't? And I'm asking you, do you care about that? See, why did God comfort you? Think about the work that Bauer is going to be doing in providing affordable preschool right there in the building that we will own. Think about across the hallway to the Lafayette Senior Center moving to our building. Think about the optics of having Meals on Wheels as part of what we're doing. Think about Big Brothers, Big Sisters being there. And please don't forget this, the beauty of having Hannah Community Center there, where the Church of Jesus Christ has an opportunity to be a leader in racial reconciliation. Are you paying attention to what's going on in this culture? You won't be able to watch a football game this afternoon without being confronted with that issue. And whatever you think about it, and I'm sure you think a lot about it, I would just ask you this. Do you have a degree of sensitivity to those who are ethnic minorities in this country and the challenge that goes with being in that position? And if the answer to that question is no, I want to pastor you. Maybe you've been white too long. And I'm just asking all of us, do we have the kind of sensitivity for suffering of those that the Lord has placed around us so we're in the best possible position to take the comfort that we have received in Christ and to make it available to others around us who have not yet known him? Now, let me ask you, I know there's a bunch of stuff in your bulletin. Praise God for a church that's got plenty going on, right? Wouldn't you hate it if you opened up your bulletin and it just said, we're dead, sorry. That would reduce our printing costs. But anyway, look at this chart right here about what's going on and seeing more clearly. And if you say, what are you doing right now? Well, I don't know that you had to wrinkle up your face when you asked that question, because the answer is I'm just doing my job. You asked me to lead us, and so I'm leading us. We made some decisions that we were trying to achieve this year, and so we actually set out to raise three-year commitments totaling $18 million. That's what we set out to do, and we have 3 weeks left in all of this. And I wanted you to see this morning because I know there's a lot on the sheet, but you see the column that says amount already pledged? Go down to the bottom of that. You see that number? Over $17 million has now been pledged for the next 3 years for what we're seeking to do in the North End and the other projects there. In your heart, does that make you want to praise the Lord? Does it also make you very, very thankful for the men and women that you go to church with who are just the real deal? Not flashy, but real. I'm very thankful for people like that. There's 171 families and individuals who have already committed to this. And now we have 3 weeks left. Now, I want to ask, I know there's a lot of numbers. Go to the column at the right and to the top, because we're especially seeking to just finalize what you might call bread and butter gifts, gifts of $25 a month or $50 or $75 or $100. Not everybody, but most of us can make a commitment like that by simply adjusting our coffee habits, our pizza habits, and that might be a good thing for multiple reasons. And what I'm asking, and here, it's not just about the money. It's about, I would love it if every last person from our church would be involved in this. So we're investing together, not at equal levels, but at equal sacrifice. Because Lord willing, a year from now, we're going to be rejoicing what's going on down there, and I want all of us to be able to share in that joy. Now, lest you say, well, is that really achievable? Because if you look at the numbers still needed, there's 280 gifts, families. Well, with Faith West, there were over 700 families that participated. And so there's no question about the fact that it's achievable if we have the heart to do so. And I understand it's involving sacrifice, but that's a good place to be, which thus is the point of the text. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to make a commitment. I'm asking you to make one that's sacrificial, and I'm asking you to do it right away, and today would be a really good day. Say, why today? Oh, thanks for asking. Two reasons. One is because we just need to build a habit around here to making decisions and to making ourselves available right away. You know, for example, you're going to be asked to serve in the Living Nativity. You can either volunteer right away or you can do it last minute. Now, we're going to love you either way. But speaking for the dear folks who are trying to organize all of that, it just helps if you do it quick. And so I want to encourage us to make decisions quickly. And secondly, we're trying to make decisions. We have some decisions we have to make with this project this week. It would be helpful to know where we are. And so you can do that online, and I would really encourage you to make yourself available to that quickly and sacrificially. Now, what's the bottom line of this passage this morning? If you're involved in some kind of low-grade suffering, and we all are, let's ask the Lord to help us respond in a way that finds our comfort in Him. If you're facing acute suffering, as a church family, let's gather around such individuals and find together our comfort in Christ. And then I want to ask us to ask the Lord for a heart of compassion for those in our community that we might not yet know who are also suffering. Let's comfort others in any affliction, and let's not just talk about that. Let's do it. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for the comfort that we have found in Christ. But Lord, it's very clear in this passage and many others in the Bible that you've not just done that as an end in itself. You've done that for a means to a different end. And I pray that we would have a deepening concern for the suffering of others and actions that would flow out of that kind of compassionate heart. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.